We're going to read the Bible now. If you'd like to grab those red Bibles in front of you and open them up to page 980, we're going to read from 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 1 Peter 1, verse 2, sorry, to 3. No, anyway, yeah, sorry. That's confusing. And I'll just pray before we read. Lord God, what a privilege it is once again to be here together under your word. We thank you for your word that we can open it up freely and read it and get a clear understanding of your will for us and the way you would like us to live or need us to live so that we can reach out to your people and other people for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Oh, good morning. Sorry to ruin such excellent chatting and excitement. Hopefully we still have that by the time I get started out here. We might begin with a prayer if you want to open your Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we have in Jesus, the truth that we are your children, born as citizens of the kingdom of heaven at great price. Please guide us as we look at your word this morning. Help me to be clear. I pray that your spirit would enable us to not only hear it with our heads, but with our hearts, that we'd be changed and conformed and would more closely represent your holiness as we live out our lives in this world. Amen. Just be yourself. Has anyone given you that advice? Perhaps you are feeling nervous about a job interview, meeting your boyfriend's or your girlfriend's parents for the first time, which can be a bit like a job interview, or maybe it was your first day of school. It's pretty good advice. There's something very special about the way you have been created. There's something very special about who you are. And really, you can't be anyone but yourself anyway. So it's a good piece of advice to have, and it's very helpful. And it's something that's very useful as you go into those things. But as we look at our culture, it's become a bit of an ideal or a bit of a mantra for the way we think. You just have to be true to yourself or believe in yourself, because somewhere inside of you is everything that you need to be happy, to be worthwhile, or to be successful. Have you ever heard this sort of thinking? Like this motivational image behind me. Believe in yourself and all that you are. Know that there is something inside you that is greater than any obstacle. The idea is that we're supposed to be who we were born to be, the true you. And that if you do that, that is where you'll find happiness. Is that true? Do we just have to be ourselves? And is that what we should be aiming for in this life? To answer these questions, though, we really have to answer a very basic question. Who are you? If you remember back to last week, we looked at the beginning of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter, the letter, began with these words from chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The recipients have received new birth. They are born to a Father. They are born as citizens of heaven. And this new birth language continues throughout our passage today. So in chapter verse 14, we see they're addressed as children. In verse 17, they address a father. And in verse 22, we read that they're born again. Who are you? If you're a Christian, you have been born again as a child of the Father. And that makes you incredibly valuable. Speaking of value, imagine for a second, what is the most valuable thing that you can think of? The most valuable item in this whole world. Let me tell you this. You're more valuable than that. Have a look at the worth that we have in Jesus as we look at verse 18. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect or blemish. Your value, it's not set by anything in this world. Not by gold, not by money, not by diamonds, if that's what you came up with, or not by property or houses or even friends and family. Your value is set because the most expensive price this world has ever seen was paid on your behalf. Jesus, who is present at creation, left the wonders of heaven to become human, to die a death on the cross that was embarrassing and humiliating and painful, shedding His blood that you might be called a child of the Father. You have incredible value from that. And that means that your value is not set by some qualities you were given at your natural birth. Our culture might tell you that your value comes from something within you, this inner self-worth that makes you special and important, that makes you valuable. And it sounds good and attractive because it's at least partially true. There's something very special about the unique way that God made you. But if you unpack the ideals of this culture a little bit, you'll begin to see that it's a bit of a self-salvation idea. Because everything that you need lives in you. It's internal. hope lies in being true to yourself, being who you really are. But the problem is, that means that everything that you do has to become about you, because your true value, or the most important thing, is yourself. That works while everything is going well and while your friends support you. But as soon as someone begins to threaten that, might speak against it, all of a sudden you have to push them away because they're rejecting who you are and your source of value. It becomes a very isolating way to live, because who you are is the most important thing. Looking inward for value is an empty and useless way of life. Just like every form of life that is not based in Christ. So if that's you this morning, if you've been looking inside yourself to try and find some true value or some true worth, please look again at Jesus. Look again at the value you see as the person who created the universe, left heaven to become human, to shed his blood for you. Happiness isn't found by something internal, but by recognizing the true value that you have. Turn from seeing your value just as yourself and see it for what it really is, as the value you were given in Christ. Receive that new birth as a child of your heavenly Father, with wonderful blessings stored up for you in heaven, because that's value. If you've already received this new birth, let me encourage you to remember who you really are. You've been born again as a child of the Father, at great cost and at great value. That is your true identity, your true self. And that recognizes both the wonder of God at the uniqueness of your creation, and the wonder at the incredible price it cost to make you God's child. And both of those make you incredibly valuable. God's child is who you are. It's your real identity, the true you. And that's an identity worth living out. Brings us to our second point today: like father, like son or daughter. If our identity is as God's child, and that's an identity worth living out, that's something we should aspire to, and that's something that's going to take a transformed way of life. Let's have a look at chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. I have no doubt that many of you in this room have heard the phrase like father, like son, where we see resemblance of a child in a parent. Here at CRCK, we're a multi-generational church. You probably don't have to look too far to see mannerisms or appearance or character traits that have been passed on from parents to their children, or even perhaps to their grandchildren. We see those things all the time, as we saw even in our kids' talk up here. Peter says the same thing about us with our Heavenly Father. We are to bear his holy likeness, living out our lives in holiness, set apart from the world, with our thinking and our actions conformed to the very character of God. This is a non-negotiable aspect of the Christian life. As obedient children, live out lives of holiness, just as our Heavenly Father is holy. I don't know about you, but it all sounds a bit Old Testament and works-based, doesn't it? We don't really do too well with commands. We have these ideas that that doesn't really fit. As good New Testament Reformed Christians, we're very well aware of the fact that we're definitely not holy. We're comfortable with the fact that we're sinners, but we're saved by grace through faith, not from works. So what are we supposed to do with the command to be holy? Well, the first thing we do is remember who you are. Remember who you are. We've been reborn as citizens of heaven. The Bible's very clear. We're not going to earn God's favor by what we do. In our sinful nature, we're never going to be able to be holy, to win God over, or even participate for any measure at all in our salvation. But that's exactly why new birth is such a great analogy for the Christian life. A baby doesn't do anything to contribute to its birth, it just happens to it. But after it's born, it's expected to mature, to grow, and to eventually become a fully functioning adult within society. The same is happening here. God works first. God, in His grace, gives us new birth. And then He calls us to live out that life that we're born into in holiness with the help of His Holy Spirit. But don't get that order confused. Otherwise, you're going to end up in some works-based, self-righteous moralism and will flat out kill your soul. We're called to be holy. But it isn't a works-based salvation call. But it's a living out of who we've been born to be in Christ. It's living out our true selves. If you remember back to Isaiah chapter 6 earlier this year, we looked at God's holiness. And we said that God's holiness is His otherness. He's distinct from or a cut above the rest of His creation. And He's totally pure. So what then does a holy life look like? It looks like a life conformed to the very character of God. The character He revealed in Scripture and then revealed most clearly in His Son Jesus. A holy life is a life that is in Christ's likeness. And that's going to mean we step away from sin, from cultural expectations and norms that we've once done very comfortably. And it's also means the way we think is going to be changed, so that the reasons for us for having things that are right or wrong are very different than they might have used to have been. All of that is going to mean that you'll look very different to the world around you. And that may actually end up ostracizing you at times. You might be a stranger in your society. You might even be rejected, just like the first recipients of this letter that Peter wrote were. In nature, animals often try to blend into their surroundings, either for the purposes of safety or for the purposes of hunting. And they do it so well that they become nearly indistinguishable from the environment around them. Like that nighthawk up there sitting on a rock, if you can see it. It's in the bottom corner. They become almost indistinguishable from their environment. Yet this isn't to be a parable of the Christian life. We're not called to blend into our culture so that we can't be told apart from it. But we're called to live holy lives, to be Christ-like in everything that we do. Of course, this isn't easy. And we do struggle with this, so before we look at what that's actually going to look like, let me just offer three cautions before we see that. First, don't confuse holiness in the world with withdrawal from the world. Throughout church history, people have sought to live holy lives by separating themselves from society and the corruptive influences that society have. But Jesus didn't come to earth to become some sort of holy hermit, but to live a life engaged with culture, engage with society. And later on in 1 Peter, we're going to find that these holy lives aren't even for our own benefit, but are to be a missional way of life for the sake of the culture around us. Second, don't confuse holiness with religious boundary markers. Throughout Christian history, again, people have sought to be holy and to define holiness by the sets of Christian behaviours. That might be abstaining from alcohol. That might be not swearing. That might be going to church every Sunday. It might be only going to Christian schools or only watching Christian movies or listening to Christian radio stations. It might be that you speak against things like gay marriage. But if you look at all of those things, they're all external behaviours. A holy person may well do many of them, but they don't define holiness. Because you could do every single one of them and just end up self-righteous and proud. Holiness is a matter of the heart, not of external religious behaviour. Number three, holy people will stand out. But holiness is not standing out. That doesn't make holiness. There's a lot of reasons why you might stand out. You could be proud. You could be judgmental. You could be obnoxious. And you will stand out and you may well be ostracized in society because of that. But that's not holiness. Let me assure you of this. If you live a holy life, you will stand out and you may well be ostracized. But we're not supposed to seek that out to try and create conflict with culture for no apparent reason, because all that does is bring the name of Jesus into disrepute and turns people away. And that's not holiness either. This is no doubt something that we all struggle with. We all fall totally short of this. One of the areas of my life where I've probably stood out more than the rest is as a Christian playing in football clubs where there's very few or maybe only one Christian there. Quite naturally and without trying, I stood out for three basic reasons. One, I didn't drink much. Two, my language was different. And three, I was saving sex for marriage. Now, there are three pretty clear things from the Bible, and that became part of my living out holiness in the football club. But to reduce it just to that and say that's all holiness requires of me in a football club or in my workplace or in my school is to reduce holiness to Christian boundary markers once more. They're an important part of my holy living, but they're not all of it. Because I struggled in a lot of other areas. Because I cared a lot about what they thought of me. I didn't always talk about God and all the opportunities that I had. Because I wanted to be known as a good footballer and successful. Sometimes I'd do things on the field for my own benefit and not for others. Or I might yell at teammates at times out of frustration. Because I cared about my own comfort in this world, I would either agree with or applaud or even envy some of their life choices that they were making as they were buying new cars or new houses or going on holidays or whatever else. I genuinely desired to live a life of holiness, but I struggled in a lot of different ways. So what about you? Do you stand out? Are you distinct from your society when you go into the culture? Are you distinct in your workplace? In your classroom? In their sports change rooms? Or in the coffee clubs? Or are you not even in that picture at all? Because you very rarely associate with anyone who's not a believer. Have you confused holiness with religious externals and boundary markers instead of seeking a heart condition? Or have you been someone who's been proud and judgmental and as a result brought the name of Jesus himself into disrepute. When we look at ourselves honestly, we've all fallen short, haven't we? We're all a long way from the holy lives that we'd love to live. But don't be discouraged and don't condemn yourself. Remember how you came to be in your situation in the first place. You were born again because of grace. There's forgiveness after repentance. Turn once more to God in repentance. Admit your sins and failures. And in faith, ask for the forgiveness that God freely gives in Christ. There is grace. There is grace. And we grow through repentance. And do you know what? God, to my great surprise, almost despite me at times, has used my football and my time in football clubs for his glory. Not because of me. But because God is gracious and because he loves to use his people for his end. This brings us to our final point today, becoming like our Father. The Holy Spirit hasn't left us without information or a guide as to what holy living looks like. In fact, as we unpack the rest of 1 Peter, there's going to be a lot of practical ways that this plays out in our lives. But even today in this passage, Peter gives us three other commands that I think are really helpful in our growth towards holiness. The first of these is found in verse 13, right at the beginning of our chapter. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. With a clear mind, firmly placed on the hope that we have in grace, the hope that's going to be revealed one day when Jesus comes back, we can live lives here with confidence and with hope. When my family members were down 2 weeks ago for my ordination, I took some of them for a walk up Mount Wellington to do the organ pipes. I'd never been on the walk before, and to tell the truth, I actually didn't think it was going to be as long as it turned out to be. So as a result, I earned a bit of ridicule from my family members who didn't think I knew what I was doing. Like, they'd be like, oh, it's just around the next corner. Or, do you even know what you're doing or where you're going? But I was confident in that track. I was confident that if I continued to follow that path, eventually I would end up at the zigzag track and we could go and make our trek to the pinnacle. My confidence that that track would end up where I hoped it would allowed me to deal with the ridicule I was experiencing and not withdraw and turn back, but continue to pursue towards that final goal. In the same way, Peter tells us to keep your mind sharp. Remember who you are as this newborn child of your Father. Remember the promise of your inheritance that is to come. And that will set you on that path to your final destination and carry you there. Our second command comes in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. As Christians, we're not only children. We're not supposed to live our lives in isolation, but are given life within Christian community for us to be able to live and experience. If we live out holiness in the world, we will be distinct. And sooner or later, that may cause some difficulties and may lead us to be ostracized. The idea is that that's set off by the tight-knit community we have here. We don't come here to huddle and hide from the bad world out there, isolating ourselves. But we come here to encourage one another on that journey. We're called to love one another sincerely, a command that is only possible because we've been born of God and share His character. But we'll never bear witness to the world. It'll be impossible for us to do what we need outside these walls if we live with animosity and strained relationships inside them. If inside here we struggle with one another, we struggle with judgmentalism or criticism or gossip, we'll never have the energy to be meaningfully engaged with the world out there. This is to be a community of support, of encouragement, of refuge, of unity, of accountability. In short, this is to be a community of sincere love. And that's going to make a massive difference as we live out the rest of our lives. Perhaps you can help get that started this morning as you have your conversations after church. Maybe you can ask someone else how they're going living out this holy life within society. Perhaps you could even be brave enough to talk about some of your struggles. Confess your sins. And pray for one another and encourage one another as you go out this week. Because that's what we have this community for. Thirdly, our final command comes in chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We have again another reminder of this new birth that we have. In the same way that a newborn baby urgently and regularly craves the nourishment from its mother's milk, we are also called to crave the spiritual nourishment we need for this new life. The nourishment that is necessary for that, so that we can survive and thrive. I can remember a friend of mine telling me that the shame or the disappointment as a parent when the doctor was filling out their little baby book and wrote failure to thrive in the baby book. Could there be anything more disheartening as a parent than that? Yet that possibly could describe many of us in our Christian life, couldn't it? Many of us have failed to thrive in this new life that we have because we haven't sought the nourishment that this life needs. We've tasted that the Lord is good, but we haven't continued to feast on Him and be filled by Him and nourished by Him. Peter's already talked to us in verses 23 to 25 about the imperishable Word of God that has been preached to us. The Word of God that gives us confident hope in the assurance that God will do what He has promised to do. Yet when Peter talks about this nourishment, he has more than just the reading of God's word in mind. He invokes a memory of Psalm 34, verse 8, where David says to us, and this will be on the board, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack nothing, lack no good thing. Whoever of you loves life and desires many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Do you see what Peter is saying there? If you don't want to end up weak and malnourished like the lions, seek the Lord for good things. Seek God and take refuge in Him. Hearing and reading God's word are vital. But if that's all you do, you won't be fully nourished with what God's given us in Christ. until the Holy Spirit ingrains that in our hearts through His word and prayer. Until you actually leave behind the desires and the thought forms of your former life. Because as you leave them behind, you'll find that you more regularly and more consistently crave God and His nourishment. Don't just taste and see that the Lord is good. Continue to crave Him for the nourishment you need for this life that He's given us. If you've received this new life, remember who you truly are. Remember your true identity. Bear the likeness of your Father and of His holy character. It may well make you a stranger in our world, but our world is not your real home. It's not our final destination. And as a result, set your hope firmly on the grace that we have received and the grace that will be revealed. Support one another in sincere love and crave the spiritual nourishment that comes through Christ. Digest His word. Shed sin. Pray. Repent. And encourage one another in this life that we lead. And as Peter himself says in 1 Peter chapter 5, "And the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever." Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, You are a holy God. And when we know that You are holy, it is a wonder that You would give us the value You gave us, redeeming us with the precious blood of Your Son, sent from heaven, became human, that we might be Your children. Father, help us to live that identity out. Help us to be Your children, bearing Your holy likeness. And when we stumble, and when we fall, give us each other to support us and encourage us. Call us back to You in repentance and faith, that we'd be changed, renewed, and conformed that bit more to the likeness of Your Son, for Your glory in this world and forevermore. Amen.